Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me that I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Scripture, there is no such a thing as to accept Christ, nor the other variations, to invite Jesus to enter the heart or to accept Jesus as a personal Savior. The Bible never says this, like this. Some people think wrongly that God is begging us to give Him a chance. I understand that this is a way to call people to repentance when we say you must accept Jesus. But we must be careful not to portray Jesus as a weak person who depends on people to save them. He doesn't depend on people to save them. He is mighty to save, for He is sovereign and powerful. When He puts His heart on someone, He changes His character and attracts the sinner to Him. The gospel never supplicates sinners to believe it. The gospel commands people to repent and follow Jesus. The core of our redemption is not in us to accept Jesus, but that He would accept us. We will never love Him by ourselves. As Scripture affirms, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. So consider Saul's experience of conversion on the road to Damascus. We never read in the Bible that Jesus told Saul, 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 why don't you accept me? Give me a chance and I will save you. Raise your hand and your name will be written in the book of life. There is nothing like this in the Bible. Nothing like this happened. In Acts 9, we see a demonstration of strength and sovereignty by the Lord Jesus Christ when He appeared gloriously and spoke, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When Saul answered, who are you, Lord? We already see Jesus' lordship being recognized by Saul. Then Jesus identified Himself by saying, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Trembling and astonished, Saul asked in submissive tone, Lord, look, Lord, he's not saying anything else. He's saying Lord. He's confessing the lordship of Jesus. Lord, what do you want me to do? So notice that Saul is not controlling anything, but Jesus is in charge. He is the Lord. He is commanding things. Then Jesus commanded, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So we never see something like, Saul, would you like to accept me? There is nothing like this in Saul's conversion. That day Saul was transformed because salvation transforms our lives, changes our mindset, transforms our hearts from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. God works out this transformation, making men to turn from his sins to Jesus. Salvation is a work of God's sovereignty. Jesus is not like a beggar that implores men for a chance. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God incarnated that came to seek and save the lost. Instead of waiting for man to invite him to save them, it is Jesus who invites them to, in a tone of a command, to repent and take upon themselves a yoke of submission, as we can see in this passage. This invitation is for salvation. Those who heard Jesus saying these words were heavy laden by legalism and sin, trying to reach salvation by themselves through their own works. The offer of relief to tired and overloaded people is a call of conversion. And from this passage, we can learn five essential elements of the genuine conversion: humbleness, revelation, repentance, faith, and submission. First, humbleness. Verse 25. Verse 25 says, at that time Jesus, by the way, I inspired this sermon in John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus. So if you want to read more about this subject, you can read this book. I strongly recommend to you. So verse 25 says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Look, in this verse, Jesus didn't want to say that the truths of the gospel are hidden from smart people. He surely condemned people who trust in their own intellectual capabilities to reach the spiritual truth. Their sin is not their intellectual capability, but their intellectual pride. This is the problem. This warning was addressed to Pharisees and scribes who trusted in their own reasonings to find out the truth. They believed they reached a satisfactory level of perception of the truth by their own logical thinking. They were deceived by their own thoughts, as many today that do a bad reasoning and trust their own thoughts. Truly, human intellect is incapable of apprehending the spiritual truths. In theology, we call this limitation of human intellect the noetic effects of sin. Noetic effects of sin are the limitations of human mind as consequence of our sins. The remedy for sinners to overcome their limitations in mind is to be like babes. Babes are the same as immature, ingenuous, or little children, because they are always prone to learn. This is a good thing about babes. They are always prone to learn. We need to be humble to recognize our limitations. Otherwise, moved by intellectual pride, we will always be kept in spiritual ignorance. The question is, who is going to be saved? Those full of pride, who think of themselves that they know the way of salvation by themselves, or those who, like children, are dependent, not self-sufficient? What do you think? Psalm 138:6 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. So God is the highest, the sublime, the awesome, but he dwells with the contrite and humble in spirit. God said through the prophet, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He said, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57:15. So humbleness is absolutely necessary, or is an essential element of conversion. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Humbleness is necessary. We must admit that we cannot do good works by ourselves. We need help. We need to call for the name on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Those who don't humble themselves but assume a smug and proud intellectual posture will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The second essential element to the genuine conversion is revelation. When I say revelation, I'm putting together the sovereignty of God, obviously, because he reveals to whomever he wants. Second, Revelation, verses 25 through 27. These verses say, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" Look, Jesus' sovereignty to reveal the gospel to whomever he wants. Salvation is for those who are like children only through the revelation of God in Christ. The sentence, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father," is a demonstration of Christ's sovereignty and divinity. He said something similar in Matthew 28, verse 18, after his resurrection. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's why Paul wrote about him, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Colossians 1, 15 through 18. So Jesus Christ is the Lamb who is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, because he's sovereign. And he reveals his plans to whomever he wants. That's why you are here today, because he decided to reveal the gospel to you. Because his sovereign revelation is absolutely necessary for a genuine conversion. Salvation depends on the revelation that comes from Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's why he affirmed, "No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Because no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, science and philosophy are vain things. They are futile, because we are limited in our intellectual capabilities and will never know the Father by ourselves. That's why in Romans chapter 1, we see that people are crazy. They are mad because they try to figure things out through the eyes of their own nature. The only way for us to understand things, including science and everything else, is through the eyes of the Bible. Through the lenses of the Bible, we only can perceive the truth, the objective truth, with the eyes, the lenses of the Bible. Otherwise, people will just speculate, but they won't discover anything. What is the only chance for a sinner to know God? How can a limited and debased mind know God? Only by the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And God decided to reveal the truth to babes. To babes, that is, those who live in total dependence of God and are destitute of human wisdom. They and they alone receive the divine revelation. And this revelation is the Word of God, which is sufficient. And brothers and sisters, the third essential element of a genuine conversion is repentance. Repentance. We can see this in verse 28. If it caused you to be disturbed when I said that God's sovereignty is the determining cause of salvation, observe verse 28 when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This verse must be interpreted in light of John 6, 37, that says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." This is astounding because many evangelicals in the world understand Matthew 11, 28 as Jesus leaving the decision to the sinner. But this is not what the Bible teaches us. Sinners only go to Jesus because they were given to the Son by the Father. The action of the Father giving people to the Son is what we call in theology the divine election. Divine election is the fact that God put His heart on certain people fallen in their sins and incapable of any spiritual good that would cause them to be saved or even to be prepared for salvation. And they were separated for salvation. And God gave them to the Son to redeem them through His death on the cross. The reason for the divine election is the favorable aspect of God's sovereign will and never the will of sinners. As Paul wrote in Romans 9:16, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy 1:9, he said, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before a time began." Thus, when Jesus says, "Come to me," He's not saying that sinners are in charge of the decision for salvation. But He is just ordaining them to repent. Repentance is not mentioned in this passage, but the only way for someone to go to Jesus is through repentance. Repentance is the changing of our mind. Man's natural mind only thinks about earthly things and how he can enjoy the here and now, concerned only with transient things, instead of thinking of heavenly things and how to please God. When the Holy Spirit changes someone's mind, he stops looking for satisfaction in worldly things such as vices, addictions, sexual immorality, and idolatry. He stops thinking according to an earthly worldview and starts recognizing God in all things. He stops believing in science and begins believing the Bible. He glorifies God as creator instead of matter. He dedicates his life to Jesus instead of money. In other words, he goes to Jesus. Jesus addressed these words to those who labor and are heavy laden. Those who labor are those who are tired of looking for something they never find. They look for happiness, but in wrong things. They look for peace, but not in Jesus. The result is that they get tired. They work to the point of being weary, being fatigued. Those who labor are also those who try to be saved by their own efforts. They try to please God by human efforts. The problem is that all human righteousnesses are like filthy rags. They never please God. The only way to please God is when the righteousness of Jesus is attributed to us. And when I was helping Fernando to paint his house, we had a precious lesson about this. Because at some point, he, not me, he did this. He painted the ceiling, and he was not supposed to do that. And then he had to clean the ceiling quickly, otherwise the paint would dry and that would be bad. And then he took a filthy rag and tried to clean it. But it was even worse because the rag was dirty. This is our situation when we would try to clean our lives before God just with our own efforts. We can't. All our righteousnesses look like filthy rags. They only make our situation even worse. The only way for us to be forgiven is through repentance. Only repentance. The heavy laden are those who work hard, and the burden they carry gets heavier and heavier. They are overloaded. Jesus was addressing to the people who were being oppressed by the masters of the law, who were throwing an immense burden on people, telling them that they should fulfill God's commandments in order to accomplish their salvation. They multiplied 10 commandments into 600. The result was that the people was overloaded. Are you tired of looking for happiness but never finding it? Do you feel emptiness in your heart and you try to fill it by many things unsuccessfully? Come to Jesus. Repent from your sins. Change your ways. Change your mindset. Be humble and come to Jesus as a child prone to learn from Him. For He alone has the words of eternal life. The fourth element of the genuine conversion is faith. Verse 28, when Jesus said, "Come to me," it was the same as saying, "Believe in me." In John 6, 35 through 37, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Look, come to Jesus the same as believing in him. It's the same thing. He said, "But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." So according to these verses, going to Jesus is the same as believing in him. Faith is the necessary factor that causes a sinner to respond to Jesus' call, "Come to me." And then he responds to this call, going. Faith is the transference of trust. It's a transfer of trust. When we cease trusting in ourselves and we start trusting in Jesus. So when we believe Jesus, we give up on trusting in ourselves and start to trust in Him, having assurance that His work of redemption is enough, is sufficient. Faith is not only a mere intellectual assent. No. It is the certainty that Jesus will hold us before the Father so that we may receive mercy instead of punishment. Faith works together with repentance. While repentance involves leaving our sins behind, faith involves going to Christ. Salvation occurs when a heart is humiliated by a sovereign God who reveals His truth. In desperation, the soul turns from the burden of sin and embraces Jesus. Are you afraid of death? Did you realize that you are in danger because God's justice found you a sinner and transgressor? Are you afraid of the consequences of your sins? Go to Jesus and live. Believe in Him, as Paul said in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So don't trust in your own works. Trust in Jesus, for He is mighty to save you and give you eternal life. Once in Jesus, you will find happiness that is perennial and never fails. If you believe, Jesus will give you rest, that is a peace that exceeds all understanding. And the fifth essential element of genuine conversion is submission. Submission. We can see this in verses 29 and 30. There are other religions that focus on submission. For example, the Muslims speak of submission of other religions to Islam when they reach the majority and implement the Sharia, that is the set of civil and personal laws that are based on the Quran and other teachings of Muhammad. They don't require people to necessarily believe the Quran, but to submit to it. Christianity is different because the Bible teaches us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thus, only those who believe are enabled to obey. So the Muslims are not talking about believing. They're talking about submission only. But Christianity talks about submission, but as a result of believing. Faith is an essential element for obedience. When Jesus said, "Come to me," He was commanding people to be submissive to His will. The final words of Matthew 11 prove this. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The call to surrender to the Lordship of Christ is part and parcel of His sovereign invitation to salvation. Those who refuse the yoke cannot find the saving rest that it offers. Yoke is a symbol of submission, of obedience. And Jesus requires obedience of those who confess His name. So obedience is a powerful sign that someone is really converted, according to the first letter of John. So this truth is fundamental nowadays because many preachers and church leaders have spread an idea of an easy faith Christianity. Today it is possible to hear some saying, "I love the Lord," but then 1 minute later affirms that he and his wife have an open marriage marked by open adulterous relationships. A famous actor in Brazil said he was attending an evangelical church, but he had an agreement with the pastor. He would offer a black chicken as sacrifice in a voodoo session once a month. And in his mind, he was reconciling everything. Look at this. This is the result of a superficial Christianity. It never leads to Christ, but it leads to hell. Brothers and sisters, no one may deceive you, but believe this, without obedience, there is no true Christianity. Ladies show their bodies and practice sensual dancing on TV, and at the same time affirm that they love and serve Jesus. Many celebrities profess going to a church but defend an anti-Christian agenda against God, family, and country. They say that they love the Lord, they love the Word of God, but affirm that abortion is a fundamental human right and a matter of public health. Enough, brothers and sisters, with easy faith Christianity. Jesus never taught this. His apostles never taught this lifestyle. On the contrary, John the apostle wrote, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 1 John 2, verse 4. Instead of learning from the world, let's learn from Jesus. For he is the Word of God incarnate. He alone is gentle and lowly in heart instead of being full of intellectual pride. He's so lowly in heart that he humbled himself because he loved us. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is, he didn't consider that he should grasp to the fact that he is God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Thus, don't give in to the mindset that the Bible is outdated, that our days are different, that we must tolerate things that the Bible condemned, such as sexual immorality, abortion, dishonesty, idolatry, etc. The Word of God never passes. The Word of God never changes. Reaffirm your commitment to Jesus. Learn from him so that you may know how to obey him, so that you know what to do as soon as you decide to be submissive to his commandments, to put on his yoke, to put his yoke on your shoulders. Many people disobey him because they even don't know the meaning of the Ten Commandments. Look for help. Read and study the larger Catechism of Westminster. It has a wonderful explanation on God's commandments. If you want to obey him, so know the commandments and everything that are involved, those the things that are involved in the Ten Commandments. Do you think that the obedience to God's commandments is too hard? Do you? Do you think it is a heavy burden? Change your mind, because Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen.